Help us today to continue to receive the grace that you have for us, Lord. Open our hearts. Even if there's resistance, Lord, let your grace break through resistance, destroy the works of the devil. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. And let these words just linger. Let them speak to us through the week. May the echoes of them come back, Lord, and bring forth fruitfulness in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Victory through trials. So does this sound like a message that may be relevant? Anybody been tried in the last week? Okay. This morning. Victory through trials. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the title is important in many ways. It's victory through. My flesh would say, I'd rather have victory bypassing trials. Or perhaps we would rather hear victory over trials, which is fine, but in actuality, it's we're going through it. We are going to continually be tried. The world is tried. People that aren't saved are in a world of tribulation and difficulty. The good news for Christians is our trials have value in many ways, whereas if you're not a Christian, it ends up being vanity, vanity. So we're going through it. Trials are imminent, guaranteed by Jesus, reaffirmed by the Apostle Paul in his wonderful message to the Galatians. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had been stoned, left for dead. They took him back up alive. He traveled to another city. Then he backtracked. And the Bible says in Acts 14, this was his wonderful message. This would fill stadiums, you know. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, thanks. But it is the truth of the matter. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Is that when or if? My flesh would like it to be if someday these things should happen to happen. It might not. Nope. It's when you pass through the waters. See the word through? I will be with you. And what's the word? Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through, three times, fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, I'm not going to try to be definite on the metaphors here, but we could consider the waters and the river being the world. In the Bible, often the peoples of the world are equated to the waters, and waters are never still. A lot of chaos with waters, and in ancient times, people looked with trepidation on the seas, and Leviathan was out there, the chaos monster, and so we're in a world, and it makes sense because the world is a lot of commotion, is it not? A lot of confusion. It is not a world of order, of law and order. It's a world of lawlessness and chaos. And the Bible says that the man of sin, the Antichrist, is the man of lawlessness, a son of perdition. The Bible also says in Matthew 24, this is from Jesus, he said, because lawlessness would abound, people's love would grow cold. Water, chaos. When you go through, we're going through it. We're in this world. And then we could look at the fire as an apt metaphor of godly refining. God uses the fire. Malachi, it says that he sits over the fiery refining of his people. And there's a lot of metaphors in that direction. So God's people are going to be tried. As a matter of fact, God's people are doubly exposed to trials. Just by being a human being, we're going to be tried. And then when you're a Christian, it just amps up Because the devil, who can only do so much, he has limited resources. He does not exert all his effort towards those who are already under his control. So he has to allocate his limited resources towards God's people. And so we're doubly exposed to trials. But the good news is that we're also doubly rewarded. Just as Job said, or it says in the book of Job, that he basically got double for all his troubles. God restored him twice full, double in the end. And God's people are vulnerable. In the book of Daniel, there are three young men that very well represent the church as it is. As we'll see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their contest with the world system. Little backdrop, at this time, the people of God, which would be Judah, were taken out of their homeland and were held captive in Babylon. So imagine if an invading army came in and took us out of the United States and took us to Russia or some other region of the world. And we just had to leave our home. That happened a lot in these times. God had allowed his people to go captive because of their sins. And so now we have people generations off which are in a place of exile or captivity, and for a fault not necessarily their own. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are righteous. They love God. They're faithful to God. They are loyal to Jehovah. And so they represent the church. The church at this point is in a Babylonian captivity, if you will. We are not home. We're in enemy-occupied territory. We're in a world that is under the dictatorship of the devil from no less than Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ calls the devil the prince of this world, he was not mistaken. And he is given that authority for a season. And so the church is in a captivity, and the church faces the consequences of being loyal to God. And as we'll see here, these three young men had to face the fiery furnace because of their stance, their godly stance. Let us look at the narrative in Daniel 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. A lot of that accusation. And of course, who's the accuser, by the way? Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he's got a lot of malice. Verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is your typical arrogant, self-worshipping type of leader, and he does not tolerate any difference of opinion. He wants all to fall down, and he's systematically organized a way so that everybody can be cloned, basically, into devotion. He has this system by music. And it's kind of silly to think about. You're going about your day, doing all your stuff, and the law is when you hear this music, and it probably sounds so ridiculous, but you hear this music, everybody's got to stop what they're doing, and they've got to bow to that statue, that golden statue, that insecure King Nebuchadnezzar has raised up for all to line up. And so every time the music plays, you got to dance, basically. It's silly. And it's the devil. The devil's silly, so elementary, so adolescent, if you will. He's got just enough knowledge to be dangerous. And this is the type of thing the devil's always done. This is what our world is becoming. More and more systematized and organized. More and more of a cloning situation. Almost like a hive situation, especially with technology being able to connect everybody. And people are being embedded in the various, would it be combs, Bobby? What's the little holes in a honeycomb? Well, little cells. Yeah, okay. People are being embedded more and more with the honey of the world, the technological entertainment machine that is the world now. And people are being more and more embedded in their little techno bubbles. And everybody's being systematized. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. Everybody is identified. They're branded like cattle and have to take a mark to interact with the system. And so this is, if you will, it's a microcosm of the devil's typical plan. It's very strong centralization. Everybody is brought in. And if you are a dissident, if you don't line up, then you are to be killed. You've got to go with the system, okay? And brothers and sisters, this, you know, I'm just giving you fair warning. This is our world. Our world is being programmed for Antichrist. It is being programmed for a man that will have great speaking abilities, be a great orator, and he will have supernatural evidence behind him. The Bible makes it very plain. Now, I'm going on a rabbit trail now, but I must give you warning while I can. He will be able to call down fire from heaven. He will perform with his false prophet signs and wonders. And the whole world must worship. Those who don't worship are to be beheaded. In this case, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage. See how childish? There's no reasoning. That's the devil. That's the world system we're in right now, a bunch of children. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" You're shaking there, all red in the face. "Is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of my music, every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, oh, well and good. We'll be at peace then. It's conditional. We'll be good friends then, as long as you line up to my ideology." You know people like that, by the way? Everything's good until the moment you disagree with them. Hypersensitive little children in adult bodies. It's Nebuchadnezzar. If you're ready, you do that, it all will be well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God? Uh-oh. Setting himself up here. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now we see inane arrogance meet up with ferocious faith. What a fool to have said something like this. And now we see the continuation, the faith of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to huddle up, take a little time, and decide how we're going to, you know, respond. It's already here. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." It is such a powerful picture here to see such relentless faith, to see such a devotion. You see, there's nothing more precious to God than your faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the commodity that God most treasures. We value gold and other things, but the commodity God treasures is the faith of his saints. And the faith is irrespective of what happens in this little season called life. If we're taken out, then that's great. He's able to do it. And he's also able to leave us there and to be burned to a cinder and to be nothing. That will not change us. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the known world then, does he respond in a reasoned way? Come, let us reason together. Let's hear about your theology. Let's talk a little more. Or does he throw a temper tantrum? Well, if you've read the account, you know. Temper tantrum time. Don't get my way. Temper tantrum. Daniel 3:20-27. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" The answer said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So some would think that's Jesus himself. Others would think it was an angel. Either way, supernatural deliverance is occurring. Now notice here the contrast. We got an audience watching this spectacle and perhaps enjoying the fact, because darkness hates light. People that are in darkness hate you, and they love to see bad things happen to you. And it's not just flesh and blood there. So they're enjoying this spectacle. And all of a sudden, things change, and the ones that are bound up and victims, the Bible says that they're unbound, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me there, that those that are going through, can you say through? He didn't come and wipe everybody out. He didn't come and just destroy the fiery furnace. See, God uses the fiery furnace. Fiery furnace is a big part of God's working in our lives. And it says there that he's with them. And those that are with God through their trials are the freest people ever. Those that go through and they hold fast and they say, even though the heavens are brass and I can't hear you, and even if my flesh should be consumed, even if this cancer takes me out, or even if my spouse should leave me or my child goes prodigal and I never see a resolve this side of heaven, I know you're with me and we're going through this together. Those are the freest people. The world wants freedom and security. And yet those on the outside looking in, they were bound up. They were the ones doomed to be destroyed. And they're looking at victims, the weak. And is that not often the appearance of saints, a small band of people? You know, Paul talks about not many wise, not many noble, not many strong, not many wealthy. Well, you see, God works through this rabble that we are, if you will, us little ones, us weak ones, perhaps the little rascals, to use a metaphor. That's an old show. Some of you are going, what? He works with these that he might be glorified. And all he asks, all he desires, what he treasures is the simplicity of faith. It's like Peter. People started leaving Jesus in droves because he started to teach more truth and got a little hard. And Jesus said, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter said, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of life." Devotion. Faith. I dare not sell out the ultimate treasure for the short-term securities and thrills and chills, the candy-coated poison that the world has to offer. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. They saw the fire had not had any power over the bodies of the men. Their hair had not been singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire came upon them. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 that the kings of the world, the princes, the governors, they gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. They said, we won't have this one to rule over us. Defiant. And they want everything centralized. They want everything systematic. All about Antichrist. We don't want your rule. We don't want your reign. Defiance, defiance, a unity of defiance. You know, a common enemy uniting people. The common enemy being God and his Christ. And today, the common enemy being God and his church. These very ones that rail, that coordinate, that want to systematize the world, that are using media and Hollywood and different ways to program people, being programmed. Someday they're going to see, and they're going, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. They're going to see the victims. Some of their victims are jailed. Some of their victims are beheaded. Some of their victims do die. But there's a recompense. There's a vindication ahead. Jesus said to the ones that were working in league, they had conspired, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elite. They conspired with Rome. And Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was going to be vindicated. And the people of God are going to be vindicated. Even if we should have to die for our faith. You know, the Bible says here in verse 27, the hair of their head was not singed. But this has not been the majority testimony. Most people that get put on the stake, most people that are scheduled as Christians for execution throughout history, they have been executed. They have died. But it could still be said that not one hair of their head was singed. What really mattered could not be taken away. You can destroy the body, but you can't destroy that which matters. Jesus put forth a similar thought in Luke chapter 21, it seems contradictory, and those that hate the Bible will use it as a contradiction, but we know better. Luke 21, verses 16 and 18. Prophetically speaking, Jesus is talking about the last days. He said, you will be delivered up even by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends, and some of you they will put to death. He was talking about a time coming when normal, natural relationships would more easily break down. There would be betrayal, and you just could not believe your own brothers, your own parents. I mean, that's happened here and there in history, but where it becomes almost mainstream where you can't trust anybody. Dangerous times. And some of you will be put to death. And then two verses later, he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. Have you ever read across those passages and thought, well, wait a minute, didn't he just say some of you are going to die, but and then, you know, euphemistically, metaphorically, not a hair of your head will perish. Did he contradict himself? No. What he's saying is that which matters, that it goes on. Nothing can truly perish in our lives because we belong to God. And so even if we die, even if we suffer the martyrdom or are imprisoned or lose the promotion or whatever comes because of our Christianity, what really matters, not one hair of that eternal soul, of that body to come, can perish. And so in that sense, we're untouchables. It's like we can't lose. And so maybe right now you're being tried. Maybe right now you're experiencing a difficulty and you're just weakened, and how long, O Lord? Well, the road to triumph is paved with trials, and there actually is no true triumph without trials and tribulations. Jesus guaranteed that we are going to have troubles. If you read Streams in the Desert, maybe you've come across this lately. Streams in the Desert's a great resource, by the way, particularly if you're being tried. which is usually always for Christians, says, tribulation is the door to triumph. The valley leads to the open highway, and tribulation's imprint is on every great accomplishment. Crowns are cast in crucibles, and the chains of character are found at the feet of God, are forged in earthly flames. No one wins the greatest victory until he's walked the winepress of woe. With deep furrows of anguish on his brow, the man of troubles, Jesus, said, in this world you will have trouble, but immediately comes with the psalm of promise, take heart, I've overcome the world. The steps that lead to thrones are stained with spattered blood, and scars are the price for scepters. While we wrestle, or we will wrestle our crowns from the giants we conquer, it is no secret that grief has always fallen to people of greatness. Think about our pilgrimage. There was a man that wrote about our short little trek in this world, a very famous book, second only to the Bible in its fame and renown in terms of Christianity. What book would that be, by the way? Pilgrim's Progress. And who wrote the timeless dream of Pilgrim's Progress? Was it a prince in royal robes seated on a couch of comfort and ease? No. The lingering splendor of John Bunyan's vision gilded the dingy walls of an old English jail in Bedford, while he, a princely prisoner and a glorious genius, made a faithful transcript of the scene. Now our flesh, and what we often work hard to do, we'd want to have the experience like the prince in royal robes seated on a couch of comfort and ease. That's what the world's seeking, and there's some of that in all of us. If we could live out our days and work hard and do the right things and bring about an extended season, a couch of comfort and ease, clothed in princely clothes, then we would want that. And brothers and sisters, I would want that for you. I would want that for my children. But I'm imperfect. I'm ignorant. I don't understand the full value of trials and difficulties and why God presses his beloved, why God pressed his son and the winepress of his wrath so that sweetness could come forth and cover people. I don't understand it all. And we've got to be careful about mistaking the trials and the difficulties. This must be because I don't measure up. This must be because of my own sin. Even if that is a factor, God is still working for the good of his children. God is still using some of the things that we do wrong. The Bible says that he would make the crooked path straight. He is still working for our good in the long run. And so just precious stuff. You're in that fiery furnace. I'm in that fiery furnace. How do I know that? Well, here's some fiery facts. Number one, the world is a fiery furnace. Just to be in this world, you have entered the fiery furnace zone. You and I are there. Great thing for Christians is the Lord is with us, and he's going to take us out of the fiery furnace. Sad thing for the unsaved is they were in a fiery furnace zone, and then they have to go to the lake of fire for all eternity. We see this by analogy in the book of Deuteronomy. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. The chosen people of old symbolize God's people, now the church. Just as they were in Egypt in slavery and iron furnace, God was working a process in them to make them an army. And just as they were in Babylon as captives, God was working through that to bring them back to Jerusalem. So also God is going to take us out of the Egyptian world and out of the Babylonian captivity. And he's inevitably going to bring us to our home, New Jerusalem. And the righteous shall shine as stars forever in his kingdom. But be aware, brothers and sisters, hard as we might try to exempt ourselves, hard as we might try to build up resources or connections or our knowledge base or whatever. And I'm not advocating being lazy or sluggish and just sitting around doing nothing. But as hard as we might try, the world will always be a fiery furnace. Think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trials that have come to try you, as though some crazy thing's happening. Welcome to the world. Secondly, God uses the fiery furnace for his good and our good. Ultimately, everything's about God. And God as a smith, a silversmith, if you will. It's about his silver. It's about him getting value. We think, well, what about me? What's in it for me? Well, that's actually important to God, but it's secondary. The first thing is what's important to God. Well, look at Isaiah 48, 10 through 11. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake. You see, it's about me. It's about me. And if there's one that deserves to be totally selfish and there's no fault there, it's God. His selfishness is always perfect and good. For my sake, this is for me, I do it. So right now, I've got you. I've got you in a fiery furnace. We can kick and we can scream, we can complain, moan and groan, do all the introspection and allow accusation to flood our hearts, and the devil will echo those things too. But God has us in this present distress, this fiery furnace. He's allowed the aches and pains. He's allowed the deficits. He's allowed the tensions and the struggles. It is not that you are so far out of the will of God that you're the problem. God is working in a problematic world. It was going to be trouble no matter which way you went. If I had just married that person instead of this person, then I would have been fine. No, you would have been in another part of the fiery furnace. It is a fiery furnace. And don't allow discontentment and all the high imaginations to try to get through and fast track or avoid. God has us in that place. He's got you in that present struggle. He has allowed that situation. He's allowed that job, that boss, that unexpected bill, that repair, all those things that we count a curse. For my own sake, for my own sake, I'm allowing you to be tried in this. And good things are happening. You're being purified. I'm being purified. He says here, going on, I do this for my sake, for how should my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. God is helping us to increase in quality. He's firing us up so our quality starts to move in the direction of his quality. It'll never be absolute in this life, but he's moving us. He's progressing us. It's an uphill battle, but God is giving us the ability to go through it. And my glory I will not give to another. It is for him to be glorified. God's building his temple. How many of you would say, I'm part of the temple of God? You know, scripturally, you are. Every one of us are like a living stone. We're being fitly framed or put in place and chipped at and framed, conformed, so that God has a glorious temple. Now think about Solomon and his temple and all the gold. The Bible says of Solomon's temple that the whole thing was overlaid with gold. I mean, literally hundreds upon hundreds of talents of gold. And a talent was a huge amount. And of course, when we think of Solomon, we think of all the wealth of Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon. Well, is that not like what Jesus is doing? He's building his temple. And he starts with the fitly framed base stones that we are. And then this gold starts to come forth. He's working a process. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the trying of your faith, it's of much more precious value than even the bringing forth of gold. Much more, our faith. See, faith is gold. God is developing, just as Solomon overlaid his temple of gold, God is building up our faith. That's the thing of great worth that overlays our lives. And when he looks at us, he sees strong faith. He treasures it. He sees the faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. if you heal me, then I'll do this, that, and the other thing. If I win the lotto, then I'll do this, that, and the other thing. Conditional stuff. Then he sees real faith. Whether you do it or not, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to deny my Jesus Christ. And when he sees that, he sees his temple. That's gold to God, the faith of his saints. So it's for his good. It's for our good. And then, number three, God uses the fiery furnace for the good of others. It's not just about us either. There are people in our sphere of influence. There are children, there are parents, there are students in our class, and teachers and bosses, other people we work with. As we go through these things, as God allows us to be in a fiery furnace, there's always an audience, always onlookers. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says as much. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphant procession." Now, the triumphant procession was a military parade. In these times, when the Romans would have a victory, they would have a parade with all the generals and the soldiers, and then they would have the conquered king and any of the remaining army in the background in chains. That was a triumphant procession. And so the Apostle Paul is using that metaphor, and his audience would know immediately what he was talking about. For us, we need a little help. So we could look at our lives, a fiery furnace, all the difficulties and the crap we got to deal with, and it seems like you get through one thing and then two other things spring up. You know, what's that thing, that game where you hit the heads of the moles? Whack-a-mole. Gosh, it gets old, but we're in the fiery furnace. And look what it does. We're going through it, and we come out victorious. Christians will be victorious. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, there's an innumerable multitude, which is the saints. You read it later, second half of Revelation 7. And John says, "Who are these?" And the answer is, "Oh, these are the ones that came out of great tribulation." We think, "Oh, is that the last 3.5 years of the seven?" No, that's the whole body of saints from start to finish. And what's the label that can be put over all of God's saints? These are those who came out of great tribulation. They came through the fiery furnace. We are in a triumphant procession. Look at this back in 2 Corinthians 2:14. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." And so we, faithful ones of God, we speak of Jesus. We continue to give glory to God. This is detected, the smell test. Are they the real deal? The fragrance of the knowledge of God witnesses to the neighbors. It witnesses to those in our family, at home, extended family. It goes forth. And then look what it says here. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." To some, it brings them closer to God. To others, they're still foolish and ignore. And so for some, it's a death sentence. They see people persistent and faithful to God. But it's, look what it says. To one, it's a fragrance of death to death. They just stay in the death cycle. To others, a fragrance from life to life. It encourages them where it's at, and it helps them to step up to new life. God is using the fiery furnace for the good of his people. Let me close with this excellent anecdote. A flood once washed away a poor man's home and mill, taking with it everything he owned in the world. He stood at the scene of his great loss, brokenhearted and discouraged. Yet after the waters had subsided, he saw something shining in the riverbanks that the flood had washed bare. "It looks like gold," he said. It was gold. The storm that had impoverished him made him very wealthy. And we have treasure We have value. There's something even greater than the worth of gold that is our prize. It is our lot. We have Jesus Christ. We have life in that abundantly right now. Peace and joy, true hope, lively hope. And then we've got this life to come, eternal life. We've already struck gold. We just don't know it yet. And so why don't we stand together and pray? And I don't want to be insensitive or dismissive and say, just buck up and take these ideas and notions and rise above it. You're really hurting and you're struggling. Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, is right there with you. He feels what you feel, loneliness, resentment. He feels those things as he was a human, but he never failed. It never led to sin in his life. But he knows all human weakness. He was tried in every way. He emerged triumphant. He's with you. So I want to pray for you. If we can just close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are being tried. You're going through difficulties right now. And it's really not going to bring any value in your life. But I've got good news. Jesus came to bring you close, to bring you into the family of God. You cannot, and I cannot be good enough to merit God's favor. You have to go through Jesus. He lived perfectly as a man. Whoever believes and receives his service is saved and forgiven. Just between you and I, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Just raise your hand so I can remember your prayer today. I will surely take time to pray for you. You're precious to God. Every one of us is going to come to a point where we die. It's a guarantee. It is appointed on the man once to die and then to be judged. Don't look back at this day and have regret. So I wish I would have prayed and believed. You're in a house of healing and a house of love. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you just for you and I. I'll remember you in prayer today. Church family, you want to come down today, so Lord, help me to take what I've heard. May it move the distance from the mind to the heart. May it be embedded in me that these trials are not here to stay, and they have value in every way. Just come on down. I'll pray for you today. You pray for me.